One of us would. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we continue a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Launch, Living and Thriving on Mission, Acts chapter 2. I read an article this week about relationships and how, as a result of social media, relationships will never be the same in our country. And what this article did is that it took a study of Facebook users, and the average Facebook user has right at 150 friends on Facebook. However, they found in studying these Facebook users that really, when things get tough, when someone really needs to talk to someone, there's generally, of all Facebook users, on average, about 4 friends that actually respond to what they need. So if there's a crisis or if there is some help needed, regardless of how all we have all these friends, only really 4 respond. And the article said that that's really where our country's going. That despite technology, despite the appearance of having all of these thousands and thousands of relationships, that really, per capita, we're the loneliest we've ever been as a country. We're more isolated as a civilization than at any time before. And when something truly tragic happens, there's few, if any, that will actually come in need. And as I look at our church and the direction we're going, as we continue to grow larger and larger and larger, we have to be intentional about growing smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, this isn't something philosophical that we believe here. This is something, when we looked at the scriptures, that biblically happened. So what we have done is that we've taken the first 5 weeks of 2016, and we're studying from the scriptures who we are, and who you are leads to what you do. And so that's why in the first week of this series, we went back to the Great Commission, and we said, look, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, commands each and every one of us as followers of Christ at Westwood to make disciples who live on mission. And from that, we do it in 3 ways: going and baptizing and teaching. And as a result of how you and I do that, we say at Westwood, we exist to multiply disciples who live on mission, from the thousands to the few, with the 3 for the 1. And so last week, we went to Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus commands each and every one of his followers to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we said, you know what, that's one of our goals here when we gather in this room. That we want to open up the scriptures, and we want to, as the teaching of the word goes forth, we want you to engage your mind with how God has spoken. From them, we also want to sing songs rich in doctrine and that point us to Jesus Christ. And then from that, we want to give you some practical steps to live that out, not just on Sundays, but through every day of the week. And so as we walk through life together, the Bible reminds us that you and I weren't made to be alone, that we were made for each other. And so today, I want to talk to you about, from the scriptures in Acts chapter 2, how you and I were made for one another, and what specifically does a small group vision look like at Westwood. So the one thing I want you to get for your walk in and do life is this: as we multiply disciples who live on mission, from the thousands to the few, with the 3 for the 1. In 2016, it is not about you doing more things, but devoting your life to 4 things. In Acts chapter 2, why don't we study this morning verses 42 through 47. Without question, the life of the first church was directly in line with the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commandment of Christ in Matthew chapter 22. When we get to the book of Acts, Acts details the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ's church. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter, a disciple, now an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaches his first sermon to Jews in Jerusalem. He tells them, among other things, that Jesus was not just a man from Nazareth, but was rather the Messiah sent by God for them, in verse 36. As a result, you have a choice in your life. And if you, according to verse 38, repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And Peter drops the mic, and in verse 41, 3,000 people are saved. Literally a preacher's dream, right? In verses 42 through 47, you now have the now what? Now that you have decided to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, now what? And Luke, the historian, tells us in verses 42 through 47, the now what, the result of the Pentecost experience. And he conveys the Spirit-empowered, biblical, gospel-centered, God-glorifying lifestyle of the first church. These were ordinary men and women, boys and girls. This isn't some extraordinary example of some autonomous church in the New Testament. This was to be God's plan. Ordinary people, extraordinary God that can change the world. And this is what the Holy Spirit did through his people. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Luke presents the historic testimony of how the first church lived for Jesus Christ. It says that the moment they gave their life to Christ, that they weren't consumed with doing more things, but rather devoted themselves simply to four things. See this word devoted there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? I believe it could be life-changing for you in 2016. It only appears 10 times in the New Testament, 6 times in the book of Acts. It describes someone who is diligent, single-minded in their perseverance to achieving a goal. It describes someone who continues to fully give themselves to a certain course of action. I got an example of this in my household. I got a 5-year-old right now who loves to eat dessert with every single meal. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's just what he does. And so Brent and I, catching on to this, said, okay, if you want to eat your dessert, you got to earn it. So you have to eat all of your meal, including the vegetables, Mage. And so my son, in his genius, he said, you know, it takes too long for you to eat the main course, the secondary course, the vegetables, and then get to the dessert. He now just combines everything together and shoves it in. And about 2 minutes into our meals, he says, can I have dessert? And then usually we say, well, you got to, what happened? You had a meal and then it was gone. And he says, I know, and I'm ready for dessert. That's exactly what these Christians did with their lives. Certain good things had to go. Certain things that filled their calendar, I can't do those anymore. Why? Because I'm devoting myself to Jesus Christ, to following him. In other words, devotion is willingly saying no to some things so you can say yes to Christ in anything. Let me teach you the greatest word in our vernacular to free you in 2016. It's a really rare word, really, really, especially among Baptists. You ready? No. Okay, well, why don't we just all try this together? Ready? 1, 2, 3. No. See how freeing that is? That is the key for you devoting your life to Jesus Christ in 2016. Some things have to go. Good things will come to you. You do not have to do every one of them. It is not the Lord's will for you to do all things. You are to say yes to what Christ has for you. This early church devoted themselves not to more things, but to just four things, and the Lord changed the world through these people. It was a Christward direction of their life, not perfection. These were ordinary people that God did extraordinary things, in my mind, because they devoted themselves to the things that truly matter. So what does it look like for you in 2016? For tomorrow's impact depends upon today's decision. Choose to devote yourself to things that matter in 2016. You say, so what do those things look like? Well, they're really simply, praise God, about four things. Let's first study the apostles' teaching. God develops his people through his Son and his Word. What Jesus had commanded of his disciples came to fruition through his church. He told them, make disciples. I'm commanding this of you. How? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. They simply obeyed the commands of Jesus Christ, teaching and obediently living out the Word of God was the central focus of the congregation's life in the book of Acts. Anytime you see a movement of God's people in the book of Acts, two things preface it. Number one, prayer. They were people of prayer. We'll find out here in a minute how much. Secondly, they would then gather around the Word of God. And then immediately, there was results in their life. Now, when he says apostles' teaching, what did that consist of? It consisted of the entire Old Testament. The life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll remind you that there are 1,934 separate quotations in the Gospels of Jesus himself. So they had a lot of content. It also included the ethical and practical gospel-centered teaching of the apostles themselves. Now, the apostles' teaching focused not only on information, but rather transformation. This word teaching here gives us a clue to this. It means verbal instruction and truth taught by a Christ-like lifestyle. That they were teaching in such a way, these apostles were, in opening up the scriptures, that they expected the church to obediently apply and multiply God's word. I mean, what a radical concept. God speaks, we know God through his word, we are then to obey God's word in our homes and workplaces and spheres of influences. There is a correlation in the book of Acts that being filled with the Spirit is also being filled with God's Word. They are always seen together in the book of Acts. So maybe you've been here and say, wait a minute. In 2016, I want to devote myself to God's Word, to the apostles' teaching. What does that look like in my life? Let me give you four things. Four things. Number one, you got to read it. Read the Bible for at least 10 minutes a day. Can I tell you that tragically in our country right now, that if you will read the Bible at least 10 minutes a day, it will put you in the top 1% of Christianity in our country. Top 1%. If you read the Bible 10 minutes a day, you can read the entire New Testament twice in a given year. If you read the Bible once a day for 15 minutes, you can read the entire Bible once in a year. But from that reading, then commit. Commit to obey God's instruction in your life. Whatever it is, I'm going to commit to do it in my life. Thirdly, act on your commitment. I'm going to act on it today. Then tell one person how God's word changed your life. Tell one person that day how God's word changed your life. Now, here's something amazing about our country. 80% of all Americans claim the Bible to be the authoritative, infallible, inerrant word of God. However, 25%, one in four Americans, have never read the Bible, not once. Do you see what in the world we're getting into here? 80% of us say, this is the word of God. Yet one out of four students in your schools, one out of four of your neighbors, you know exactly the neighbors I'm talking about. One out of four coworkers have never even read the Bible. If we're going to make an impact for Christ in 2016, it isn't about doing more things. It's about devoting yourself to four things. You see, one of the primary things and opportunities we have as small groups here at Westwood is that we get to open up the scriptures together. It's one of the greatest things as your pastor that I can do for you is to teach this word of God to you. However, we realize that in smaller groups around other believers, there is an absolute necessity for you to open up the scriptures again and to study them and discuss and ask questions from the text. And in do so, we're following the history and heritage of God's church, who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, the fellowship. Now, fellowship was the natural outcome of the work of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. Fellowship is so much more than fried chicken. It's so much more than gathering together and playing games. It consists of those things. However, fellowship in the Bible is a mutual commitment to sharing life in harmony with one another. When you are committing to fellowship, you are committing to God and one another. You are gathering together in a partnership with a common goal, to be more like Christ. And that's why, as small groups, as we go larger and larger and larger, we have to be intentional about going smaller and smaller and smaller. That commitment can be word only among the thousands. But when you give it 10 other believers or 15 other believers or 25 other believers who really get to know you, that commitment becomes more sincere. From that, here's something interesting. Did you know this word fellowship? It's not mentioned one time in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one time. It's only mentioned one time in the book of Acts. You want to know why? Because I believe that Luke, the historian, is doing something significant here in our lives. He is, in writing the history of the first church, he's wanting to uniquely tell us something that they uniquely did. That in devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, as they naturally gathered around the Word of God, they then gathered around themselves to discuss and live out and apply this Word of God in their life. Christianity cannot be lived out then in isolation. Think about this. Of all the central characters from Genesis to Revelation, the ones that fell usually did so in isolation. Remember Samson? In Judges, the Lord came to him, one of the strongest men that God has ever given us, one of the most gifted individuals in the entire Old Testament. And God told him specifically, don't do three things, Samson. Don't drink wine. Don't touch dead things. Don't cut your hair. And if he followed within those three things, the Lord blessed him tremendously. But what happened? Samson got away from the Lord. He got isolated. He got away from God's call. And a woman named Delilah, from temptation from the Philistines, caused this man, once so great in strength, to lose it all. Why? Because, see, Samson got isolated. He depended upon his own strengths and ingenuities and placed his faith not in his great God, but in his great self. And mighty was his fall. Do you remember Saul, Israel's first king? Magnanimous and tall, the envy of all men. And yet great was his fall. So much so that he fell by himself despicably. Literally, the king of the greatest civilization that God had ever gathered to himself. What happened? He was in isolation. Remember Judas, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that in the Gospels, there are three distinct points of Judas's life where he was in complete contrast to the disciples? Jesus said, we do this. Judas said, no, we need to do this. He was isolated and literally betrayed Christ. Why? Because you and I were made for one another. In fact, I would go as far to say, you and I were saved with someone else in mind. And so this early church, giving their heart, soul, and mind to Christ, gathering around and devoting themselves to the apostles teaching his word, committed to a partnership of living in harmony for one another. In fact, do you know this phrase, one another, church? It is mentioned 20 separate times by the New Testament writers. It is this overwhelming collective phrase to describe God's people. You see, we were saved by Christ to experience Christ-like relationships in and for and about Christ. That you and I, the moment that we give our lives completely to Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the world, we are in Him. And thus, everything we do is to be for Him. Because at one time in your life, you said the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, He's King. All of my possessions, all of my relationships, everything in my life is no longer about me, but about Him. And it's not just the thousands that can help us with that. It's other brothers and sisters in Christ to the few that can help us, remind us that all of our life is to be in, for, and about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith and thus the source of our fellowship. That is why believers throughout the New Testament are commanded to regularly attend worship gatherings, or regularly to gather around like-minded believers, hear the Word of God, sing the truths of Scripture, pray the promises of God, and then repeat for the rest of your life until you go to be with the Lord, and we do this for all eternity. That is why also you and I are commanded to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. That is why you and I together are to seek holiness and faithfulness and unity, not just with the thousands, but to the few. And that is why specifically as a small group, we have to be intentional in 2016 of meeting regularly. Not just weekly in our study of the Bible, but we need to at least monthly or bi-monthly, we need to be eating great food. We need to be hanging out with one another, and fellowshipping around the Word of God and celebrating what God is doing in our lives, reminding ourselves of the truths and promises of Scripture more than the trials of this world. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, just like this first church. This phrase in verse 42 is very interesting. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, here and in Luke chapter 24, verse 35. It uniquely and grammatically links to fellowship and conveys a broad sharing of meals. Now, this was absolutely fascinating. Synagogues and temples in the New Testament were not just means of religious assembly. They just weren't there for a worship service only. But rather, they also functioned as community centers where travelers could come and dine with other believers. And at a main meal, Jews would often begin this meal by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now think about that. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. And you are celebrating and remembering what? This bread that symbolizes a body that was broken for our sin. This cup, which symbolizes the complete forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, and future. They would start these meals with the Lord's Supper. Naturally then, leading to an invitation of saying, hey, before we break of this meal, we want to celebrate and remember our Lord. Have you had an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ? And through the Lord's Supper, hear the gospel that radically still changes lives. They would then, at their own homes, have an agape meal where they would point people to Christ in like manner. There is something about great food and an even greater Savior that changes people's lives. There's something about using our tables to point to His cross that God uses to change people's lives. I've seen this in my own life. I remember when I was in college, I'd known the Lord for 15 years and fervently wanted to make an impact for Christ, but didn't really know what that looked like. And then I met my wife, Bryn, in college, and her everyday walk with Christ changed my life. And one of the instances where this happened was around Valentine's Day, February the 14th, Brenda and her identical twin sister, Linda, had this idea that what if we showed the love of Christ to every single person on this campus? What if we made homemade cookies? And then from these cookies, put John 3:16, and then a gospel track, and we went door to door giving away these cookies and telling people Jesus loves you. Over 1,000 people lived on campus. And I'm sitting there at the lunch table, and I'm thinking, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. I mean, who would do this? Who would take their own time and money and resources and make cookies for everybody and then go door to door? But really, about 10 minutes in the conversation, I began thinking, well, why haven't I ever thought of this? Well, wait a minute, how can I help with this? And so it's so ironic that my parents are here today. My mom, we were at the BCM decorating cookies. And she calls me on my cell phone and she says, hey, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm baking cookies. And she said, who is she? I said, well, actually, there's two. So I told her the story and got to introduce Brenda and Linda. And here's what happened. We make these cookies and we go door to door and pass them out. And the last dorm that we went to was the baseball dorm, full of baseball players who are overwhelmingly lost and pretty ornery. So I knew this was going to happen. So at the end of practice, I gathered everyone around and I said, listen up. There's going to be two of the most beautiful women on this campus that's going to come to your door tonight. They're going to give you cookies. You're to take the cookie. You're to say thank you. Anything they tell you, you're to say thank you. And then that's it. So baseballers, we're very literal people. So Brenda and Linda went door to door in this baseball dorm, and literally that's all these guys said was thank you. So they knocked on the door and opened it up. Hi, we have this cookie for you. Thank you. Oh, we'd love to tell. Thank you. And then they grabbed the cookie. Thank you. And then that was it. And so lunch the next day, we're hanging out and celebrating what the Lord has done. And Brenda and Linda said, those baseball boys were the nicest guys in the entire campus. And I was like, you have no idea. So here's what happened from that. Yeah, about 1,000 people got their stomachs full on a cookie. But I had the opportunity to share the gospel with about 3 to 4 of my classmates and teammates. Those cookies changed my heart and thus my life. You see, I can't help but think that who's in your life in 2016? That for whatever reason, they just don't have any friends. Specifically friends who know Jesus. But they know you. And you can invest in them in such a way, over great food and even better fellowship, that you can take your table and you can point it to his cross and you can change their life. 2016 for you is not about devoting your life to more things, but just 4 things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Individual and corporate prayer defined the life of the believers in the early church. I found in my study this week 25 separate times where the early church gathered around to pray. And when you pray, things happen. Prayer is a God-led conversation aligning your plans to God's plan. Prayer here speaks of both a corporate prayer gathering in the temple and then individual prayer times in people's homes. It is all over the book of Acts. This first church, they prayed when they came together. They prayed in the temple. They prayed on the way homes. They prayed over people. They prayed in their homes. Prayer is all over the book of Acts. And literally the world has never been the same. Because God's people prayed to align their plans to his plan. My sister-in-law, Linda, Brenda's identical twin, she's an affinity for the country of India. I don't know if you know what's going on in India right now, but 25,000 people a day in India are accepting Christ. 25,000 people a day. If God did that here, we could literally reach our entire county in 10 days. So Linda, she's been over there 8 to 10 times in the last 5 years, and she told us about one time she went over there with a couple of other pastors from Oklahoma, a couple of student pastors and a pastor, and they were going to teach these men about what pastoring really looks like. And so they started off this session by, you know what, hey, to the 50 guys in the room, you know, why don't we just start off with you just writing down some people that you know in your life that do not know Christ, that need the hope of Jesus in their lives. And, you know, do that for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll really get on with what we're here to talk about. Church, those 50 men Linda said they wrote down over 3,000 names. 3,000. It took the entire day to fulfill the first thing these pastors asked them. Do you have any wonder why this country is seeing 25,000 people a day accepting Christ? I'll tell you why. Because God's people are devoting their lives to the things that truly matter. Not more things, four things. Among them is prayer. May we in 2016 at Westwood, may we say that our success won't be based upon plans or strategies or ministries or programs, but rather the power that comes when we get on our knees before a God who graciously empowers us to do everything that He calls us to do. And this early church gathered together, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and the world has never been the same since. Now, if we did this in our church, what would our lives look like? Well, Luke tells us in verses 43 through 47. He says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved." If we devoted ourselves to not more things, but four things, our entire worlds would change. The Bible says in verse 43, "And all came upon every soul." Literally, every soul became reverently stunned. Not just the Christians in Jerusalem, but the entire town. All of Jerusalem was in absolute awe of what God was doing. Now, here's something amazing. This same phrase, "and awe came upon every soul," was used in the book of Acts of Jesus' ministry in Acts 2:2. Stephen in Acts 6:8, and Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus' ministry extends through His church. Thus, Jesus' work can be extended through me and my life and my family and in my school and in my workplace if I'll just devote myself not to more things, but to more of Jesus. Tragically, the perception of the church isn't of awe and wonder anymore. In fact, I found this article 2 weeks ago. It absolutely broke my heart. 1,000 non-Christians were surveyed in their response of the American church in regard to their perception. And here's what they said. 87% said judgmental. 78% said old-fashioned. 70% said insensitive. You say, what do you do with these statistics? Multiply disciples who live on mission. Devote your things to that truly matter. Love God in such a way that He transforms your heart to love people. It is in our greatest interest that we devote ourselves not to more things as Christians, but to four things. It is in the best interest of the culture that we are trying to reach in Alabaster and Shelby County and this great state that we fervently love God. Why? Because this God tells us to love others, commands us to love our enemies, commands us to help those who are in need, to lift up the poor in a way that makes them not dependent upon an institution, but God Himself. Cares for the needy. Loves those who can't love themselves. Serves others as more important. And if we do those things in 2016, it will not be judgmental, old-fashioned, or insensitive, but rather they will be in awe of a people who so love a God who loves them so much He gave His Son. And you and I will have this amazing opportunity to to point people then to their greatest need. And his name is Jesus Christ. This early church did just that. And not only did they have all things in common in verse 44, but in verse 45, they begin selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were continually selling their property and possessions. This wasn't socialism. They didn't put these resources in one common pot and broke it up. No, this was rather Christ through them expressing his love. And when someone had a need, they received. The greater the need, the more, Luke says, they gave. You see, they were so overwhelmed with what God gave them through Jesus Christ. It satisfied their lives in such a way that they could hold tightly to Christ and thus loosely to everything else. You know what? Tragically, this is the only example like this in the entire New Testament. This church in Jerusalem is the only one who uniquely served others in this way. Thus, this isn't prescriptive for you and I. We're not commanded to sell all of our property and possessions. However, if the Lord leads us so, we're to be willing to hold so tightly to him and so loosely to other things that if we have a brother or a neighbor or someone who's in need, we will gladly say, hey, here's this. Or, you know what, I'm going to sell this and I'm going to give these proceeds to you because Christ has already met every single one of my needs. Not only did they sell their possessions, they also, verse 46, and day by day attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Every single day as a way of life, they loved to be with God and each other. Now, I will say, not everyone in the church went to the temple. It just says that every single day they were there. They were there with God among his people. And then every day they began, as a regular part of their lives, to break bread with one another in their homes. Literally all they had was a means to point people to Jesus Christ. Christians, in like manner, are to use their homes consistently to discuss and worship Jesus. Constantly. All that we have is an opportunity to point someone to Jesus. I tell you, my parents taught me this. You know, one of the things I remember vividly about my childhood was Wednesday nights were taco nights. You want to know why? Because tacos were 25 cents at Taco Mile. 25 cents a taco. Tuesday, Thursday nights, one or the other, just depending upon the week, was a burger night because you could get a burger and a shake for about $5, local place down there. Friday nights were pizza night because you get a large, whatever you wanted, for $7. And through the years, my parents would use their table to point to Jesus' cross. And my life and my sister's lives and our friends throughout the years were forever changed. For some people, it's just tacos. For some people, it's just burgers or pizza. My parents used it as an opportunity to celebrate what the Lord had done, to pray over my friends and our family, to then after that have some great dessert, and then after dessert, clear the tables and play games. And if you play games in your home, you better know and love Jesus, right? Especially with family. And so we did that as a lifestyle. And lives were changed for the glory of Christ. Time is short. Time goes so fast. What would happen in 2016 if you even once a month in your small groups used it as an opportunity to, yes, gather around the Word of God, but to gather in a restaurant or in someone's home and to celebrate what the Lord has done in your life. Invite people who you haven't seen in your small group in a while to join, and maybe those who you know in your workplaces or schools that for whatever reason they're just not coming to church lately, and you use this as an opportunity around a table and food and Jesus to effectively change their lives. I'll tell you what will happen. In verse 47, praise. And they, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice that praising God leads to praise to God. That the goodness of God in his people was so evident that their reputation among their community was good. And the Lord added to their number day by day. God himself did it. Most historians say that this church started off as 120 people in Acts chapter 1. And after one sermon, came to 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. 25 years later, they grew to 50,000 people. 250 years later from Acts chapter 1, they were 8 million people. Yeah, I say the Lord added to his church day by day. And as we move forward, I was reminded of a story of Billy Graham, one of the world's greatest evangelists, who was going to a prominent town, and there was literally a mob, a group of pastors that said, "We don't want you here. You're going to change our town and our churches, and we don't want that." And the most prominent among these pastors said, if we let Billy Graham in this town, it'll set all our churches back 25 years. So the New York Times called Billy Graham, said, "Reverend Graham, what do you think about this comment? And you come to this town, it'll set the churches back 25 years. And he said, "Well, that's not my intent at all. I'm not intending to set these churches back 25 years, but 2,000. May we together, as the body of Christ, devote ourselves in 2016 to the things that truly matter. Not more things, four things. And let's multiply disciples who live on mission. From the thousands to the few, with the three, for the one. And give God the glory as he adds to his church day by day."